If you were to join me in the book of Acts chapter 28, we would discover in the very last verses of that book that the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul tells us in verses 30 and 31 that while Paul was in Rome as a prisoner of the Roman government, awaiting the disposition of his case before the seat of Caesar, as it was called at that time. In other words, as a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to Roman justice in Rome itself. And so he's waiting his 2 years that it's going to take for the wheels of justice to turn slowly and gradually bring that about. But it says in verses 30 and 31, "For 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." We talked about these two verses and the outplaying of them last week. That during these 2 years of house arrest, basically in Rome, while Paul is waiting for his case to be taken care of, he was not idle. In fact, he did not consider it either a waste of time or a desperate time in his life. It turned out to be very productive. First of all, he ended up having a very productive ministry in Rome, as it says in these verses, that as people would come to him, some because of his notoriety, no doubt, and others because of those Christians who were already in Rome seeking to bring others to Paul so they could hear him. Plus, because of his Jewish background, he's already had contact with the Jewish community in Rome, a population we think of maybe about 60,000 out of the over 1 million people who lived in that city at that time. They all would be coming to his rented place and hear him teach. He couldn't go where they were, but if they would come where he was, he would teach them, sharing the gospel with those who were not Christians and strengthening and teaching and educating those who were. But not only did he have a ministry in Rome, he had a ministry from Rome during this time. While he could not go anywhere, others could. And we have many who came to be with him, and afterwards some of them at least would go back either to where they came or off to other places he would send them. And some of them would take with them letters he had written to churches and individuals in other places. And so it was a very fruitful time in that respect for Paul. And in fact, if it wasn't for these 2 years where in a sense his foot was nailed down to the floor and he couldn't go, we would be missing some of the very precious things that are in our New Testament. It's going to be during this period of time in which he will write the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Philippians, the letter to the Colossians, and the letter to Philemon. What we want to talk about today is what is not written in these two verses. There's a story told, I find it all over the place, and yet I haven't actually found the real source of it. I trust that there must be a place we could go and find the original story. But the story says that when Alexander the Great was conquering the world in his day, he and his army swept out of Macedonia, which we have encountered in our studies as well, the northern half of Greece, swept over into what is today modern Turkey, started conquering that part of their world, taking it away from the Medes and the Persians. And then a great battle was fought on the plains just outside of what is Antioch in New Testament times, a great battle with the Medes and the Persians involving, some think, as many as 1 million Greek soldiers and 2 to 3 million Medo-Persian soldiers. And Alexander won that battle, and he continued to conquer, and he kept marching east, 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 because that's where the Medes and the Persians were located, and he was determined to conquer them. And so he marched until he reached their capital city, and it was conquered. He marched until he reached the eastern borders of the Medo-Persian Empire, and everything was conquered. And he would meet on a regular basis with his generals as they continued this march east. And they would bring out the maps, and they would see what was ahead of them. They would plan the next few days' campaigns. But one day when he met with his generals and they brought out the maps, it was clear that his generals were upset and disturbed. And so when Alexander says, "What is the problem? What faces us in the days ahead?" They said, "We're sorry, sire, we don't know because we've marched off the map." They had reached as far as their technology could take them. They didn't know what lay to the east. Alexander ordered them to continue marching. They refused. He was forced to turn back. Well, in a sense, today we're marching off the map. We're marching off the end of the book of Acts because Luke tells us no more about what happens with the Apostle Paul. However, that's not to say that we don't know anymore. It only means that this book that we've used as our map, as we've studied the Apostle Paul up until now, has reached its end. But we do have other information within the pages of the Bible itself that tells us what happens after this. That's what we'll be doing this week and next week, and I think next week will be the end of our series on the Apostle Paul. As Paul is here in Rome, and even though Luke doesn't tell us this, we discover that Paul is actually here with a significant number of other people. Some of them we recognize and some of them we don't. First of all, he is here with Luke himself, the author of not only the book of Acts, but the Gospel of Luke itself. Luke has been a frequent traveling companion of Paul ever since Acts chapter 16. We can tell as he writes the book of Acts, those sections in which he talks about what we did. And then we find those sections where he talks about what they did. That's how we know when Luke is present with Paul and when he's writing based on information, obviously, that Paul would give him at a later time about what happened. We're in one of the we sections right now. Even though he's focusing on Paul, this is a time in which Luke is actually with Paul in Rome during part of or all of these 2 years that he will be here. In addition to Luke, let's look at some of the other people who are with Paul. You might remember, those who have heard us all the way through this, that even as Paul was boarding the ship in Caesarea to come to Rome, we had Julius the centurion who's in charge of these prisoners. It was also mentioned that there was an Aristarchus with them. Aristarchus. We first meet Aristarchus, I believe, back in Ephesus. When Paul was in Ephesus and they had that great riot in which the theater in Ephesus was filled with people. We would call it almost more of an outdoor theater or stadium today, but the stadium was filled with all these people calling for Paul's head because he had preached the gospel so successfully over the last 3 years in Ephesus that people were now abandoning the pagan temples because so many had become Christians. And not only had they abandoned the pagan temples, they had stopped buying all the magic potions and amulets and trinkets and tourist things that people who had come from other parts of the world there to worship at these temples would buy before they would come home. And it was not only affecting the religion, it was affecting the economy. And so they had this riot and the theater was filled up with these people demanding basically Paul's head. And one of the people, the brethren, the Christians in Rome, wouldn't let Paul go in the theater. He wanted to go in and address the crowd. That no doubt would have been the end of him. But the brethren wouldn't let him go in. One of the other brethren who restrained him and who instead went in to the theater was a man by the name of Aristarchus. Obviously another Christian. He's actually identified as a man from Thessalonica. Remember, Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica earlier when he had first picked up Luke and Troas on his second missionary journey. They'd crossed over and gone to Philippi and preached, then traveled from there down to Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth. I keep marking out my little invisible map in front of me. You're looking at the backside of it. Sorry. I need to turn it around, I guess. Aristarchus is from Thessalonica and is one of the early Christians from there. And when Paul leaves Ephesus, apparently Aristarchus travels with him to Jerusalem. And when there's the riot in Jerusalem and Paul is almost beaten to death by the crowd before the Roman soldiers rescue him and he's arrested, it seems possible at least that one of the other ones arrested alongside of him that are not mentioned specifically at that moment is Aristarchus. Remember, part of the charges the Jews brought against Paul was that he had brought Gentiles into the temple. And the people particularly bringing those charges against him were not the Jewish people living in Jerusalem, but the Jewish people who had traveled from Ephesus down to Jerusalem during this great feast time. So they would have known not only about Paul up in Ephesus, but about Aristarchus. And perhaps they're actually accusing Paul of carrying Aristarchus into the temple, along with some others. And so, as they travel to Rome, they get on the ship together at Caesarea, under arrest. And they travel to Rome together. Paul refers to Aristarchus on two different occasions, or he's referred to, one by Paul and once by Luke. Back in chapter 27 of Acts, in verse 2, is where it is mentioned that Aristarchus was with them as they traveled. While Paul is in Rome, one of those letters he wrote, we've already mentioned that, and we'll be accessing these letters today. One of those letters he wrote is to the church in Colossae, and so we call it Colossians. If we were to go over to Colossians, at the end of it, we will see Paul mentioning quite a number of people who are with him there in Rome as he writes this letter. And among them, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus greets you." So Paul isn't the only one in Rome as a prisoner. Aristarchus is there as well, and he's also in prison. We're never given all the details of why he is there, but I suspect, and I think most scholars suspect, I'm not a scholar, but most scholars suspect, that it's probably because he got swept up in the same situation that Paul has been caught in. And he probably, as a Roman citizen, has exercised his right along with Paul to go to Rome to have his case taken care of. And so we have this man Aristarchus with him along with Luke. But then there's others. While we're here in Colossians, let's look at others. Back in verse 7 of Colossians 4, Paul says, "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." So here's another man that's there with Paul, a man by the name of Tychicus. He's also mentioned in the letter to the Ephesians, another letter that Paul wrote at this time. It's quite possible, maybe even probable, that as Paul is in Rome, that he wrote these four different letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the letter to Philemon, who was a man, not a church, and possibly sent all four of those letters at the same time with the same group of men that he was sending back to what is today modern Turkey, Asia Minor, where his first, second, and third missionary journeys had all taken him. And is sending these letters back to those various ones by these men. Tychicus, perhaps, is actually the courier, along with being a Christian. A lot of what we don't know about Paul, Tychicus was going to tell the Christians in Colossae in person. And so that's why we don't know more about Paul's circumstances. Paul didn't write it down. He trusted Tychicus to be an oral reporter on his behalf. We also notice, as we were reading just a moment ago in verse 10, where Paul said, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." And he says, "You have already received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." Way back in the very first missionary journey of Paul, when he and Barnabas had left Antioch, crossed over to the island of Cyprus, and gone through that island preaching the gospel, and then had crossed from the island north up into the area where the first missionary journey would continue, you might remember that it says at that time, according to Luke, that John Mark left us, or left them. Well, here he shows up again these many years later. That would be about A.D. 41, perhaps, when he leaves. Now we're about A.D. 61, some 20 years later. And the one that had left their missionary journey and gone back 20 years before now is here with Paul in Rome. We might also recall that after that first missionary journey was over and Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch and Paul was planning his second trip, he was planning to take that second trip with Barnabas as well. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them again, and Paul refused, seemingly thinking that because Mark had left them earlier, that it wouldn't be good for him to go with them this second time. And Paul and Barnabas have such a sharp disagreement about it that they split up. And Barnabas takes Mark with him and goes to Cyprus. And Paul picks a new traveling companion named Silas and takes him with him. And they go on their second missionary journey. But here now, again, 20 years later, Mark and Paul have got whatever differences they had straightened out. In 20 years, people can change a lot. They can mature a lot. And it's thought that probably John Mark was just too young, perhaps. A very young man. He seems to clearly be the same one mentioned in other places in the Scripture, and that one day wrote a book called the Gospel of Mark. Here he is with Paul in Rome. And he will be leaving Paul, it seems clear, as Paul is saying here in Colossians 4:10, and coming to the area where Colossae is located. And if he does come there, Paul is preparing the way for him by telling the church to receive him if he does come. Also, as we were reading there about Tychicus in verses 7 and 8, in verse 9, he says he is coming with, Tychicus is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. So Paul says when Tychicus comes, he'll be coming along with another man named Onesimus. And it turns out that Onesimus is from Colossae, the city of Colossae. And it says, they will tell you everything that is happening here. Well, who is this Onesimus? Another letter that Paul writes at this same time, called Philemon, is a letter to a man named Philemon who is a member of the church in Colossae. And as Paul writes that letter to Philemon, he basically says in that letter, and we could read it, it's the shortest of all Paul's letters. It's only one chapter long in our Bible. As he writes him, he says, I'm writing to you to receive back Onesimus, your runaway slave, but now your brother in Christ. The ancients said everything evil and vile ended up in Rome. If there was one place in the whole Roman Empire you wanted to go and get lost, hide out, go to Rome. Because there were so many people there and so much stuff going on, you could just disappear in the crowds. Apparently, a member of the church in Colossae had a servant, a slave, named Onesimus, who ran away and made his way to Rome. And we could call it luck. We could call it chance, we could call it circumstance, or you could call it God's providence. But he ends up coming into contact with Paul while Paul is in Rome. And Onesimus, who when he runs away is not a Christian, even though his master is, under the tutelage of Paul becomes a Christian. And now is willing to do what would be almost unimaginable for any runaway slave to do, and that is to go back to his master. And Paul is sending him back. And Paul writes the letter that's going to go with Onesimus and Tychicus to give to Philemon, and asking Philemon to accept this man back and do not treat him harshly. For he needed to realize that now this man was not just his slave, but he was also his brother in Christ. It's a very touching part of the story that's going on here. But Onesimus is here with Paul in Rome. Timothy is here with him. This is getting, I don't know if he put them all up in his house. Remember, he's living in his own rented house. Surely not. But if so, it would be a pretty crowded place. It'd start looking more like a barracks or a dormitory pretty quickly. Because already we have Luke and Aristarchus and Mark and Tychicus and Onesimus. And now we have Timothy, who is also with them. In fact, when we turn to the beginning of this letter to the Colossians, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So Timothy is actually listed as part of the author of the letter to them. Remember, Paul had picked up Timothy on his second missionary journey. This younger man that was spoken of well by all the brethren in the church where he was from and the brethren in the churches around. And Timothy, more or less, was Paul's child in the faith. He treated him like a son. He called him a son, even though Paul was never married and had no children of his own, as far as we know. He always called Timothy, this younger man, as his child in the faith. Later, he will write two letters to Timothy when they are separated that are in our New Testament called 1 and 2 Timothy. But at this time, Timothy is with Paul in Rome, and is actually assisting Paul in such a way that he ends up being listed as the author, along with Paul, of this letter to the Colossians. And when Paul writes to the Philippians, he tells them, if we go back to that letter, and it's just before Colossians, Paul tells them in Philippians 2:19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Timothy is there with Paul, and Paul is hoping to send Timothy soon to the church in Philippi. Not when they receive this letter, because they'll be receiving the letter before Timothy shows up, but afterwards he should be coming. And just like Tychicus would do with the church in Ephesus and the church in Colossae, it says here in Philippians 2 that they will get more information or more news about Paul from Timothy when he comes. And then Paul expects Timothy, after he comes to Philippi, to leave and come back to where Paul is and bring him news about how they are doing as well. You see, none of this is actually in Acts, because this is all after the events that are recorded in Acts, and yet we have this all that stitches it all together for us. So Timothy is there. Then we have a man. We're going again back to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, again, Paul mentions that he's writing this along with Timothy, but he also mentions someone else there. And as he begins his letter to the Colossians, he talks about how they had learned the truth about Jesus Christ and how they had responded to that gospel. And he says in verse 6, all over the world this gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This man Epaphras is in Rome right now with Paul. When Paul wrote that little letter to Philemon we mentioned, if we go over to that for a moment, we find that this Epaphras also gets mentioned in that letter, because it says in Philemon chapter 1, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. We don't know what happened, that not only is Paul a prisoner and Aristarchus is a prisoner, but Epaphras is also a prisoner in Rome. So this man Epaphras, who had preached the gospel in Colossae and was probably the main reason the church existed in Colossae. Colossae is a place that Paul hadn't actually visited before. We don't have any record of him visiting there up until now. Epaphras is the one that preached the gospel there and that the church got started because of him. But now Epaphras is in Rome with Paul as a prisoner. And so when Paul writes back to Colossae, in the letter of Colossians, he mentioned him as the one who preached the gospel there. And when the letter goes to Philemon, a member of the church in Colossae, Paul mentions him again, but this time he mentions that he is a fellow prisoner. That's probably no shock to the Colossians. I think they already knew all that. But it's sort of a shock to us because we didn't. We didn't realize that. We don't know how that happened. We don't know what the circumstances are. So here's Epaphras with him. And there's also someone else, as we're here already in Philemon, let's look and see. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, we've already mentioned him, Aristarchus, we've already mentioned him, Demas, this is the first time we mention him, and Luke, we've already mentioned him, my fellow worker. So here's someone else who's here with Paul, a man by the name of Demas. He's also mentioned at the end of the letter to the Colossians, which was written at the same time, because it says in Colossians 4:14, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. We don't know the circumstances concerning Demas. He's a brother in Christ. He's here with Paul in Rome at this time. It's someone that the Colossians and Philemon personally knew. But the sad story with Demas is that about 3 years from now, when Paul writes this, when Paul will be rearrested and thrown back into prison in Rome, and this, and circumstances have totally changed between the first and the second imprisonment, and Paul is now going to be executed, Paul writes his last letter, and it's the letter to Timothy called 2 Timothy. At the end of that letter, Paul urges Timothy to hurry, to come to him, because the time of my departure is at hand. It's not going to be long before the government's going to execute him this second time around. But as he continues to write that to Timothy, he says, of all those who had been there with him, as we're talking about these things here, he mentions how many of them had gone here and gone there. He had sent them out to various places. And he said, and Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Here's a man who for apparently many years had been a faithful Christian and dedicated to working with Paul in the ministry and in preaching the gospel. But because of the present circumstances, perhaps, the severe persecution that's now broken out against the Christians by Nero the emperor, and because Paul has now been rearrested and is facing execution, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. When it came down to a final choice by Demas, will I stay faithful and die possibly along with Paul, or will I take my life and run with it while I still have it? Demas made that choice. But at this time, he's still here with Paul, and Paul speaks of him clearly in positive terms. But he also, here in Colossians 4, he also mentions a couple of other people. He mentions a man by the name of Justus, also called Jesus, back in verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. And he says, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. So Paul mentions specifically, of course, that along with Mark and Justus or Jesus, that these were the Jewish Christians who were with him, and that would make us clearly believe the others are Gentile Christians. And then there's one more we have to mention that's Paul is with him. You probably didn't realize, as I didn't until I started making this list, how many people were actually there with Paul. When Paul writes a letter to the Philippians, he tells them that he is sending back to them their representative, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. So back to that passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul said, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. And then down in verse 25, he says, but I think it is necessary to send back now to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. It turns out that while Paul was in Rome, the word reached all the way back to Philippi of Paul's circumstances in Rome. And Paul, from the very beginning of his contact with the church in Philippi, had had a special relationship with them. While he was loved and cared for by many, it was the church in Philippi that over and over and over again not only extended their love, but opened their checkbooks, so to speak, to help Paul. And apparently when they learned that he was in Rome, in prison, they immediately chose one of their own, a man by the name of Epaphroditus, and they sent him to Rome along with a financial gift for Paul. You know, Paul's been in a rented house for 2 years in Rome. The Roman government did not provide that to Paul free of charge. That had to be paid for somehow. Now, perhaps these other men that are with Paul had the financial resources to do that. Or perhaps the church in Philippi sent the money to pay for it, as well as to pay for the food they all had to eat every day. So they sent, apparently, a fairly substantial gift to Paul to help him while he's in Rome. As he continues to talk about this Epaphroditus, he says he longs for all of you. In other words, he misses them very much. He longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you personally could not give me. And then in chapter 4 of Philippians, he also mentions it again. In verse 10, not Epaphroditus so much, but this gift. He says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So Paul has quite a number. I think I counted 9 people at least here with him that are mentioned by name while he's in Rome. Many of them he will send out with letters, with jobs to do on his behalf, because he can't go. So he uses them to be sort of his eyes and ears and hands and feet during these 2 years. What shall we think of all this? Very interesting statement at the end of the letter to the Ephesians. Again, one of those letters Paul wrote while he was here in Rome in prison. As he's writing to these Ephesians about his circumstances and theirs, he says in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul saw his circumstances in Rome as being, in fact, an ambassador for Christ in chains. In the ancient world, just like in the modern world, you were supposed to show the utmost respect for the ambassadors of other countries. Rome, being the center of the Roman Empire, had hundreds, if not thousands, of ambassadors and diplomats from various other governments and parts of the Roman Empire itself who were there representing their governments. Paul said, I am in Rome representing the kingdom of Christ. I am an ambassador. But it's sort of a very opposite of what you would expect to happen in chains. It was a declaration of war then and now to take any nation's diplomats and imprison them. And yet Paul describes himself as being an ambassador in chains. We're not surprised then when we read the book of Ephesians, he talks about the spiritual war that's going on between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Christ, and that the Ephesians needed to take on the full armor of God to be prepared to fight that battle. For if he, an ambassador of the kingdom of God, was in chains, things were shortly about to happen, he tells the Ephesians, which they will find themselves also in a battle with. That'll be next week. I appreciate your patience as we talk about these things. It's a part of the Scriptures. It's a part of the history that God chose to preserve for us to let us know what was happening in the early church. We live in our day and time in relative peace in our country. We're allowed to practice our faith without more than just grumblings from some of those people around us and occasional public misrepresentations of who we are or what we believe. But what if we lived in a part of the world or in a time in the world in which being a Christian could well end up putting you in prison or even being executed? Christians have already gone through some of that in the New Testament, and they're about to enter a time in which that's going to happen again and in a far greater way. And in that time that's just ahead, about 3 years in the future from where Paul is talking right now in these letters he's writing, he will be facing it. It's the time in which he himself will die. We don't want to be like Demas, who forsook the faith because he loved his life more than he loved his Lord. Instead, like Paul and these other brothers, we will be those who will devote our life, even if it means giving our life for him.